This program is brought to you by Bible Way Media, overseen by the elders of the Chipman Road Church of Christ in Lee's Summit, Missouri.
This is Don Boyd. Welcome to Opening the Scriptures. Today we're going to continue our studies in the book of Romans, and we're now in Romans chapter 15. Now there are several things that are being addressed by Paul in Romans 15. One, Paul provides a summary of what was taught in chapter 14. Secondly, Paul sets forth Jesus as the prime example of the strong helping the weak. Third, Paul encourages the brethren to have unity. Fourth, Paul encourages both Jew and Gentile to receive one another as God has received them. Fifthly, Paul encourages them in the hope that they have. Number six, Paul expresses his confidence in them. Number seven, Paul tells of his ministry to the Gentiles. Number eight, Paul expresses his desire to come to them. Number nine, Paul tells of his intentions to go to Jerusalem for the distribution of the contribution for the poor saints. And then number ten, Paul pleads with them to remember him in their prayers. So let's first of all look at Romans chapter 15 verses 1 and 2, where Paul provides a summary of what was taught in chapter 14. In verse 1, Paul continues the encouragement to brotherly love and mutual kindness and patience. Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now the strong that he's referring to are those who are strong in the faith concerning the matters that he was discussing. And that would be the eating of meats, but that would also go to matters of opinion. He says we ought to bear. The Greek word bastazo, Thayer's second definition of that word is this: to take up in order to carry or bear, to put upon oneself, to sustain, for example, uphold or support. We are to help support those who are weak. And it is the obligation of the strong to help the weak. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Brother Tom Waycaster said this, and I quote, "Not only is the strong to avoid putting a stumbling block in front of a brother, he is to assist the weak in carrying the burden that he bears," unquote. And of course, we saw in chapter 14 that the strong were to avoid to put a stumbling block in front of a brother there. So we are to put forth effort in helping the weak to grow, not to please ourselves, but to help them to grow stronger in the Word of God. Albert Barnes made this comment, and I quote, "This refers particularly to opinions about meats and drinks, but it may be applied to Christian conduct generally, as denoting that we are not to make our own happiness or gratification the standard of our conduct, but are to seek the welfare of others," unquote. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, and then we're going to look at verse 22 as well. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He has become a servant to all, so that he could gain more for Christ. And then he explains that in verse 22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Brother Tom Waycaster made this comment, and I quote, "In 1975, this author watched a special on ABC entitled, I Want It All Now. It was narrated by Edwin Newman, and it told of people in Marin County, California, who had a great deal of material possessions. Their consuming passion was to satisfy every desire that they might have, regardless of the cost. Self was the prime directive, satisfaction at all cost. The consequences? Number one, 75% of the families were broken by divorce. Number two, alcoholism was prevalent and the suicide rate was twice that of the national average. Number three, children were neglected and school and county officials were constantly dealing with the problem. How was this city advertised? The end of the rainbow," unquote. The end of the rainbow, a very sad, pathetic situation these folks put themselves in. In Romans chapter 15, verse 2, we are to please our neighbor in that which is good for edification. Romans 15, 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The word neighbor there refers to members of the church, but not to the extent that the church is harmed or the truth is compromised. In Galatians 1:10, Paul made this comment. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Whenever we try to please others and not in spiritual ways, we're not serving Christ. We need to serve others in spiritual ways, please them in spiritual ways, because if we just go along to get along, we're not serving Christ. Again, quoting Brother Tom Waycaster, if it is a matter of personal liberty, matters of opinion, which would not affect the truth, then we are to give way to the weaker brother, continuing to teach him and encourage him to edification, unquote. So we need to ask ourselves this question. You know, the discussion had been about eating of meat. So which is more important, eating the food I enjoy or building up my brother? Which is more important, trying to force my opinion upon others or edifying others? Which is more important, me trying to satisfy myself or me trying to satisfy others in ways that encourages them to grow in the Word of God? In verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 15, Paul sets forth Jesus as the prime example of the strong helping the weak. In verse 3, Jesus is our example in these matters, is what Paul is trying to show them. Romans 15:3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You know, Paul is pointing out the contrast between Christ's suffering and our insignificant inconveniences that we may sometimes think we are suffering. When things don't go the way that we think they should, people don't do the things we think they should do in matters of opinion, our opinion is really insignificant. But we need to do what Christ did. Don't please ourselves, but please others, again, in scriptural matters. Albert Barnes made this comment, and I quote, "In his life," speaking of Jesus, "he did not seek personal comfort, wealth, or friends, or honors. He denied himself to promote the welfare of others. He was poor that they might be rich. He was in lonely places that he might seek out the needy and provide for them. Nay, he did not seek to preserve his own life when the appointed time came to die, but gave himself up for all." That is the example that Paul is pointing out here. We need to deny ourselves to promote the welfare of others. We need to seek out the needy and provide for them. We need to encourage others, and again, as he said earlier, not to satisfy ourselves, but to help them. Barnes, a little later on, made this comment, and I quote, "There may be another idea which the apostle had here. He bore with patience the ignorance, blindness, erroneous views, and ambitious projects of his disciples. He evinced kindness to them when in error, and was not harsh, censorious, or unkind when they were filled with vain projects of ambition, or perverted his words, or were dull of apprehension. So says the apostle, we ought to do in relation to our brethren," unquote. And you go back and think about the times whenever the disciples were in error, you know, whenever James and John wanted positions of prominence, whenever Thomas was not there and he did not believe that the other apostles had seen Jesus resurrected. And of course, the other apostles did not believe the women whenever they came and told them that they had seen Jesus. Now, he may have upbraided them or scolded them, but he wasn't harsh. He wasn't unkind. He just showed them the things that were true. And that is what we are to do with our brethren. Do not be unkind to our brethren. You know, sometimes husbands and wives need to consider one another as brethren as well when they're both Christians. Sometimes we go, well, yeah, I'll treat the brethren good, but I'm going to treat my wife like she doesn't know what she's doing. Or I'm going to treat her like she's a slave. Or I'm going to treat her like I think that she needs to be treated. She needs to do the things that I say. That's being unkind. That is not encouraging someone else. So what Paul is quoting here, whenever he says, as it is written, he's quoting Psalm 69, verse 9. Psalm 69, verse 9. "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Brother Tom Waycaster made this comment concerning the verse, and I quote, "It should be noted that it is not our reproaches that are in view here, but the reproaches of dishonor leveled against God. Rather than please himself, Jesus was willing to take the reproaches of rebellious man that were directed against God and bear these reproaches himself. Unquote. The Geneva Bible translators made notes as they were translating the Bible, and this is the comment that they made concerning this verse, and I quote, "A confirmation taken from the example of Christ, who suffered all things to bring not only the weak, but also his most cruel enemies, overcoming them with patience to his Father." Unquote. In Romans 15:4, we cannot have a complete and full understanding of God or his dealings with mankind without having knowledge of the Old Testament. Romans 15:4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You see, from the Old Testament, we learn important principles by which we can learn patience and we can have hope. You know, whenever you think about the examples of Adam and Eve, we see how sly Satan is, how persistent Satan is in trying to get us to sin. And he will try every weapon in his armory there to try to get us to sin. He is going to try to find our weak points and try to attack those places in our lives. We learned that there were great men, men of God, who failed at times to obey God, and yet they repented and they were faithful to God again. We learn of those who were terribly evil, such as King Manasseh. And yet, in his later days, he turned to God. So, you know, all of these things can show us that no matter what kind of person we were before we became a Christian, or what kind of person we are now, when we are not Christians, God can still forgive. God is willing to accept us back if we've fallen away. God is willing to accept the most wicked person if they will repent and obey his gospel. So many things we can learn from the Old Testament. You know, Paul had earlier written of the connection of patience and hope. I want to read Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 from the literal translation of the Bible. Romans 5, 3 and 4. "And not only so, but we glory also in afflictions, knowing that affliction works out patience, and patience works out proven character, and proven character, hope." Those who have proven themselves to be faithful to God have hope. No matter what happens to us in this life, there is the hope of everlasting life if we are faithful unto death. In verses 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 15, Paul encourages the brethren to have unity. He first of all points out that God is the source of patience and comfort or consolation in Romans 15:5. Romans 15:5. It says, "And may the God of patience and encouragement give to you to mind the same thing among one another according to Christ Jesus." So God is the source of patience and comfort that we receive from the Bible. And you will notice here in this verse that that mind the same thing among one another, that's not according to this world. That's not according to worldly things. That is according to Christ Jesus. You know, we must have the same attitude toward one another that God has toward us in giving us the example that Christ set for us. So if we all follow the example of Christ and obey his commandments, how much bickering is there going to be in the church? How many cliques are there going to be in the church? How much slandering of brethren is there going to be in the church? How much hateful speech is there going to be toward one another in the church? There won't be any if we follow the example of Christ and we obey his commandments. In Romans 15:6, Paul says there, we are to receive each other in spite of our differences of opinion. Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here is calling for an end to the contention between the strong and the weak. There also must be an end to the contention between brethren over matters of opinion. The color of the songbook doesn't matter. The color of the carpet doesn't matter. The color of the comfort in the pews, you know, the mattress, or whatever you want to call those things. I can't even think of it. The pads in the pews, the color doesn't matter. What matters is that the truth is being spoken and that we are encouraging and loving one another as God loved us. We are to be of the same mind toward one another. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 3, I want to read the American Standard Version rendering of that verse, of those verses. Philippians 2, 1 through 3. It says, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. When you look at this passage, we find how that we are to act toward one another, loving one another as we would have others to love us, treating each other, treating others as we would have others to treat us. No factions, no vainglory, no pride. Lowliness of mind, what does that mean? Being humble toward one another. And how much? Counting others better than we are. You know, if we counted other brethren better than we are, and other brethren counted us better than they are, we're going to get along in these matters of opinion instead of having the arrogance to try to put our opinions as law. And the Romans, just as we were to have unity in mind. Unity in mind means unity of motive and emotion. And then with one mouth glorify God. That is unity of praise for God. Albert Barnes made this comment, and I quote, that ye may be with one mind. It means unitedly, with one purpose, without contentions, strifes, and jars, and one mouth. This refers doubtless to their prayers and praises, that they might join without contention and unkind feeling in the worship of God. Divisions, strife, and contention in the church prevent union in worship. Unquote. In verses 7 through 12 here of Romans chapter 15, Paul encourages both the Jews and the Gentiles to receive one another as God has received them. Brother Tom Waycaster, making a comment concerning this, made this quote or comment, and I quote, "The disruption as a result of eating meat and observing of days was a situation that arose from the joining together of Jew and Gentile into the one body. The traditional upbringing of the two would naturally produce some conflict as each sought to break away from those old habits so entrenched before their respective conversions." Unquote. First of all, in Romans 15:7, Paul is telling us there is no room in Christ for prejudice toward one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. "We are wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." You know, he's just saying there, if Christ received us, why should we not receive one another? God is glorified when his children treat each other with love and respect. And then you think about this, you know, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. We're all either Jews or Gentiles. And that also includes the color of our skin. The color of our skin does not matter to God, and it should not matter to us, because we are all one blood. You go to Acts chapter 17, and you look down there in verse 26. Acts 17, 26, "Saith, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed." So right there, we're all one blood. Now, we may be different blood types, but we're all human beings, and not one of us is any better than any other, because every soul is precious, and every soul needs the opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ. Adam Clark made this comment, and I quote, "Have the most affectionate regard for each other and acknowledge each other as the servants and children of God Almighty." Unquote. In Romans 15:8, Jesus came from the circumcision and preached to the Jews. Romans 15:8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." You know, Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, and Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. He taught the truth to the Jews in confirming all the promises that had been made before. The promise there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where there would be one coming who would crush the head of Satan. The promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The promise of the Messiah, who would have a kingdom that would never be destroyed, and that kingdom is the church. You know, Jesus confirmed the promises made by God to the fathers. I want to look at Acts 3 at this time, verses 25 and 26, to see an example of that. Acts 3, verses 25 and 26. Peter, in his sermon there, said, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So Jesus, you know, the gospel was first preached to the Jews, and then to the area of Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9, we find that the benefits of the gospel were not only for the Jews. It says, Romans 15, 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." You know, in verses 9 through 12 here, Paul is going to be using several Old Testament passages to prove that God always intended for the Gentiles to have the same spiritual blessings that the Jews did. Romans 15:9 quotes two passages, 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalm 18:49. So Psalm 22:50 says this, "Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name." Psalm 18:49 says basically the same thing. "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." That would be among the Gentiles. Romans chapter 15, verse 10, quotes Deuteronomy 32:43. Romans 15:10 says, "And again he saith, Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." Deuteronomy 32:43 says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." So the nations, the Gentiles, were to rejoice with his people. They're talking about the nation of Israel. So both Gentile and Jew have the opportunity to rejoice in the fact that the Messiah came, he died for our sins, and God gave us his plan of salvation so that we can have the hope of everlasting life. Brother Robert Taylor made this comment about this verse, and I quote, "Surely no Jew of Paul's day would argue with his own lawgiver. Moses knew the Gentiles would be included. He knew it and taught it before it transpired in Acts 10 and 11. Jews en masse in Paul's day did not know it, believe it, or accept it after it became a rich, redemptive reality. How incredible," unquote. And isn't it incredible, as we look at the things in the world today, the things in the church today? In the world, people see evolution being taught. How many people believe in evolution? That lie has been transpired since 1859 and Darwin's The Origin of the Species, and it is nothing but a lie. All you have to do is look at God's creation and see that evolution could never have happened. And yet, also, you look and see the, unfortunately, even in the church, people look at another person's skin color, or they look at the kind of clothes they're wearing. They're poor. They don't come up to my standards, or they're a different color than me. And so often, we do not know, believe, or accept the fact that God accepts everyone, rich or poor, no matter what color their skin may be. And as Brother Taylor said here, how incredible. Romans 15:11 quotes Psalm 117, verse 1. Romans 15:11 says, "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Psalm 117:1 says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people." So here, even in the Old Testament, the prophets knew that the Gentiles were accepted by God. And Paul is trying to prove here in Romans 15, your prophets said these things. Don't you believe them? Romans 15:12 quotes Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Romans 15:12 says, "And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Isaiah 11:10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall be the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." You notice right there, he's going to reign over the Gentiles. And of course, Christ is reigning right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we look out in verse 24, it says, 24 and 25, "Then cometh the end, when he, that being Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God," the kingdom being the church, "God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign." Jesus is reigning now over his kingdom, in other words, "till he hath put all his enemies under his feet." And verse 26 tells us who the last enemy is. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is destroyed on the resurrection day. So Jesus is reigning over his kingdom now, and he is reigning over the Gentiles who are in his kingdom now. "And in him shall the Gentiles trust." There were so many Jews that did not trust him. So Paul is kind of scolding him a little here. The Gentiles trust him. The Jews need to trust him as well. So neither Jew nor Gentile has the right to feel superior to the other, and neither do faithful Christians today have the right to feel superior to others. In verse 13 of Romans 15, Paul encourages them in the hope that they have. Romans 15:13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Joy and peace are what comes to our lives when we have the hope that is ours in Christ. We have that hope. So what is that hope that we have? Well, we know that it is the hope of everlasting life. We know that God forgives us of our sins, and we understand that that hope God has given us. You know, you think about those in Hebrews chapter 11, all of the faithful that are mentioned there, they had hope. Verse 13 says of those, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They had the hope because they saw the promises that were given by God. And God has promised that He will give us everlasting life if we are faithful to Him. Now, the question arises here. It says that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So what is this power through the Holy Ghost? Well, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 informs us that the Word of God is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful." In other words, the American Standard Version says they're living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And to abound in that power is to be diligent in our study of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word "study" there, the American Standard translates it, "give diligence." Well, if we give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then we're going to be studying the word of God. And you'll notice here in the verse, it says, a workman. It takes work to diligently study the word of God. Needeth not to be ashamed. We do not need to be ashamed whenever we are discussing with someone the Word of God. We need to internalize the Word of God. You know, we may not be able to memorize very well or whatever, but we can make notes. We can cross-reference. We can find a place that we know, such as Acts 2:38. "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Well, we could cross-reference that to Acts 22:16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And we could cross-reference that with 1 Peter 3:21 and 22. "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You know, for someone who doesn't believe baptism is necessary for salvation, there are at least three verses there you could go to prove that. And you could cross-reference whatever topic you would want to use. And then use your concordance. Things such as that. But study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen and workwomen, that don't need to be ashamed because we are rightly dividing the word of truth, are handling aright the word of truth, handling God's word properly. You know, our hope is from the Father, and it's based on the sacrifice of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verses 11 to 17. Ephesians 2, 11 to 17. And he's writing here to a congregation that was mainly Gentile. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Made nigh to what? Made nigh to God. Verse 14 of Christ, it says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one," both Gentile and Jew, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." What's the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles? The law of Moses. He broke that down. Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." So the law, the Ten Commandments, they were taken out of the way. They were broken down. They were abolished or fulfilled. "And the enmity there between Jew and Gentile, that law of Moses, was taken away. And the law of Moses contained ordinances about the unclean meats they were not to eat and such things as that." Continuing there in verse 15, the latter part, "for to make in himself of twain," or of two there, "one new man, so making peace." There should be peace between the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 16, "and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." What is that one body? Before we continue reading here, in Ephesians chapter 1, and you look down in verses 22 and 23, says, "and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be power," to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that one body is the church. Now verse 17 there of Ephesians 2, "and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Brother Tom Waycaster made this comment, and I quote, "What great joy and peace we have as a consequence of the hope that God gives us through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord," unquote. And then verse 14, Paul expresses his confidence in the church in Rome. Romans 15, verse 14, "and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Admonish one another, teach one another, warn one another, help one another grow, Jew and Gentile alike. So Paul was convinced that the Roman brethren could easily handle the challenges they were facing because they were good people. We need to express our confidence in one another because we should be good people. Albert Barnes made this comment, and I quote, "That is, you are so fully instructed in Christian principles as to be able to give advice and counsel if it is needed." So there's the first part there of Romans chapter 15, and we're going to call a stop to that here at this point. And Lord willing, next time we'll get into Romans 15 and we'll do the rest of the chapter, verses 15 and following. So again, this is Don Boyd. I want to thank you for tuning in to Opening the Scriptures today, and we look forward to being with you next time.
We thank you for joining us today. We hope you have enjoyed this program. You can find out more about Bible Way Media by visiting us at BibleWayMedia.org. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can find all of our podcasts on all major podcast platforms. As always, we thank you for listening.